This is different. I've been preaching through John. Typically, we're in John's Gospel, and obviously, we're not today. We're in Genesis 2:24. I wanted to preach a sermon on marriage. On Wednesday nights, I've been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I've been talking about adultery and lust, two great enemies to marriage. I've been talking about marriage a lot in a Bible study I do with some men, and I felt like it was timely today that I preach a sermon on marriage. So that's what I'm going to do. In the next week, Lord willing, we'll be back in John. The title of my sermon is God's Plan for Marriage. One verse, the big idea: marriage is from God and for God's glory. It is from God and it is for God. Okay? Marriage is from God and it is for God, for His glory. On April 30th, 2011, I married my best friend, Haley. We've been married almost 15 years, and I'm a crier, and I cried tears of joy as she walked toward me. And I remember, as I was crying, it was kind of ugly, too. I'm not a good crier. I remember lifting my hands in thanksgiving to God for this wonderful gift. It was a sweet time. And on that day, and ever since, I have felt the weight of marriage, for it is both a wonderful privilege and responsibility. Amen? So I knew that marriage was from God, and it was for God's glory, and that has continued to affect me to this day. I love my bride. If you know me, you know I love Haley Taylor, and I pray daily that our marriage would sing the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I think it's fair to say that marriages today are under attack, and this is especially true in the church. More than ever, sexual sin dominates and destroys marriages in the church. And even though the divorce rate for non-Christians is higher than that of Christians, it's not by much, and that is extremely disappointing. Why are marriages in the church struggling today? Why do you think that is? I think the church has done a disservice to marriage by not teaching on it more. I'm not saying this church, I'm saying the church in general. And because of that hole, marriages in the church are now looking to the world to inform them rather than to the Word. And when this happens, we shouldn't be surprised if the church, if marriages in the church look more like marriages where? In the world. So I want us to go back to the beginning. To the very beginning, in fact, to the first marriage and the first text on marriage, and I want us to reacquaint ourselves with God's plan and purpose for marriage. That's my goal today, okay? And if you're married, hey, this is going to be good. And if you're not married, pay attention. I remember before I got married, whenever a pastor would preach on marriage, I would listen carefully. I'm taking notes. So what does our passage teach us about marriage? My first point is this: the priority of marriage. We have the priority of marriage. If something is a priority, it's important, okay? It's very important. It's a priority. Verse 24. All my points come from verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. There is no relationship at the horizontal level that is more important than marriage. And the reason for this will be made clear at the end of my sermon, under my final point. But our passage begins with the provocative phrase, a man shall leave his father and his mother. That is provocative, especially when understood in the culture of the day. Why is this so significant, and what does it mean that the man shall leave his father and his mother? Well, we know that every human life begins at conception. Amen? Every human life. And once that baby is born, he or she is typically raised by their parents. They develop a bond of love and dependency with mom and dad, right? And as they grow up, what is the first and most important relationship for any child? It's the relationship with mom and dad. And yet, and this is maybe surprising, and yet, in marriage, this relationship is transcended by another. The most important human relationship between a child and their parents is surpassed at marriage. Now, the relationship between the husband and the wife takes precedence over and above all prior familial commitments. Now, the point of this charge, a man shall leave his father and his mother, is not to create physical distance between a man and their parents, but to establish marriage as the most important human relationship, because it is. As Christians, we put who first? We put God first, then marriage, right, our spouse, then our children, and then other relationships. If we get this intended order wrong, disaster is sure to follow. For example, if a husband and wife prioritize their children over their marriage, the married couple will actually be doing a disservice to their children. Instead of showcasing the gospel and the primacy of the gospel in their marriage relationship, they will be showcasing a cheap counterfeit. Their children will not be privy to seeing the love of Christ on display in their dad's love for their mother. Now, what is the evidence for the priority of marriage? How can you look at a couple, a married couple, and say, oh yeah, that relationship is priority? What's the evidence? It's time. It's time. It's going to be seen in the time you spend with your spouse. Are you investing in your marriage? Raise your hand if you're married. So we have a lot of married people here today, okay? It's great. Are you investing in your marriage? Husbands, are you spending quality time with your wives? If not, how can you say that this relationship takes priority? I mean, you really can't. This is one of the primary ways men fend off sexual sin, namely by rejoicing in the wife of their youth and prioritizing their marriage relationship. Husbands, look at me, husbands, invest in your wives. Spend quality time with them. Date them. In fact, include dating in your budget. Budget for date night. I give you permission. Not that you need it. But seriously, right? Invest. Invest. Prioritize. If you're a man, and I'm going to talk to women a lot as well this morning. I'm not just going to single out guys. I am a guy, so I'm going to talk probably more to men. I will talk to the wives as well, but I want to talk to men here. I think the wives will appreciate this. Husbands, prioritize your wife's relationship with the Lord. Amen? Wash her with the word. Pray with her. Now, listen to this. This is going to sound crazy, but this should be the norm in the church. All Christian wives married to Christian husbands should be able to say, I love Christ more because I'm married to this man. I promise you this will not happen if the marriage relationship is not a priority. I loved Vodi Bakum. Recently went to be with the Lord. I arm wrestled him once, and he beat me. The only person, I'm just kidding. But I love these wise words from Vodi. Listen to what he says. There are at least three reasons that make prioritizing our children over our marriage both foolish and dangerous. First, our children will eventually leave home, right? They're eventually going to leave home. And if they're the foundation of our family, then their departure will mean our family's demise. And a friend of mine said it well, and he's here. He told his kids, your mom and I were together before you came along, and we'll still be together after y'all leave the house. And that's great. Yes. Vodi continues, second, our marriage forms the cornerstone of our children's security. Finally, one of our primary goals is to prepare our children for what? For marriage. Think of it this way. If we prioritize our children over our marriages, what are we preparing them to do? The same thing. And the vicious cycle of creating unbiblical marriages only continues. Furthermore, I would say, beware the drift toward roommates. It's not what marriage is. It's so much more. Amen? I love the language in Malachi 2:14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She's your companion. Everybody say companion. It's an important word, okay? Husbands, your wife is your companion. This word, it's a very unique word in the Hebrew. It denotes a deep, intimate, and personal relationship, a deep friendship. Not a roommate, but a companion. Now, in order for this companionship to grow, it must be invested in. Now, husbands, please lead in this. Take the initiative. Commit to these three things. How many? I would take notes. If your wife looks over and you're not taking notes, she's going to be disappointed. I promise you that. So write these down. Remember these things. Number one, we're talking about marriage as a priority. Husbands, lead in this. Invest in your marriage. If it's a priority, you're going to what? You're going to invest in it. Number one, read God's word and pray with your wife daily. Read God's word and pray with your wife daily. Number two, this is so much fun. Plan a weekly date night. Budget for this. Budget for this. Haley and I have been doing this for 15 years. Now, again, it's not extravagant. We don't have an extravagant budget, okay? But it's consistent and it's creative. It's been good. Love you, babe. Not gonna embarrass you. Number three, plan an overnight with your spouse at least, I would say, twice a year, if not quarterly. I got a lot of kids. So do we. We still do this. I'll mention Vody one more time. I was at a marriage seminar years ago. I was a newly married man. I think I've been married maybe 2 years. And he gave this great illustration that I want to share with you, okay? So Vody said, when I got married, he's a pastor. He said, when I got married, I determined I was going to pursue a bachelor's degree in my wife. I want to know my wife in and out. I want to know her heart. I want to know how to better serve her. So I'm going to invest in educating myself in my wife. And he goes, and later on, you know what? I decided to get a master's degree in my wife. Because I got the bat. I want to keep going. I want to keep educating. I want to know. I want to plumb the depths of my wife. I want to know her even more so I can better love her and serve her. And then one day, I'm going to get a PhD in my wife. Do you see what he's saying? His wife, for Vody, his wife was priority. His marriage was priority. He invested in getting to know his bride so that he could better love and serve her. I thought that was brilliant. I would ask Haley where I'm at right now, but it might embarrass me. Am I in my bachelor's degree, associates? Working on the master's? Yeah. What's next? This is so important, number two. Number two is the exclusivity of marriage. We've talked about the priority of marriage. Number two is the exclusivity of marriage. Verse 24, a man and his wife. A man, referring to what? One and his wife, singular. Whenever a married man lusts after another woman, and whenever a married woman enters into a sexual relationship with another man with whom she's not married, the exclusivity of marriage is being rejected. Marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime. It is to be exclusive and permanent. And this is why divorce is so horrible. It is a rejection. Divorce is a rejection of God's clear and holy plan for marriage. When you are joined to your spouse, you are what? You are forsaking all others. You are making a commitment to your spouse to be faithful to them mentally, physically, emotionally, and sexually. Again, marriage is an exclusive relationship, for this is God's plan for marriage. I want to share something that I shared with our Bible study on Wednesday night. This past Wednesday, I shared this. What is going on in the sinful heart when we commit lust? What is going on in the sinful heart when we commit lust? Those who lust suffer, you ready? Those who lust suffer from a lack of contentment. So be what? Be content. You know, lust actually reveals one's idols. The husband who lusts is not content with his wife. If he's lusting after another woman that he's not married to, what is he saying? I'm not content with my wife, a gift from the Lord. And he's not content in Christ either. In that moment of sin, the husband is saying that his sin is better than Jesus. The wife who lusts after another man with whom she's not married is not content with her husband, a gift from the Lord, and she's not content in Christ. In that moment of sin, the wife is saying that her sin is better than Jesus. One passage comes to mind, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? It's great gain. There's a quote that I read last Wednesday. I want to read it to all of you as well. It's by Daniel Doriani. It's a great quote. Listen to what he says. Discontentment with a spouse drives out love and respect for her. Discontentment, right? This is not being content. Discontentment is prideful, for the discontented think they deserve better. Discontent, this is a slap in the face, okay? In a good way. How's a slap in the face a good thing? Just listen. Discontent is distrust in God's providence, for it accuses God of providing the wrong spouse. Whoa. Contentment. Oh. Being content. Contentment is the partner of love and the scourge of the roving eye. Contentment breeds faithfulness. And I want to say this to my married friends. Beware of competition. We're talking about the exclusivity of marriage, okay? Beware of competition. Are there other things, other relationships that are taking you away from your spouse? Men, do you spend more time with the guys than your wife? Stop. Having good gospel friendships is important, but make sure that your wife is getting your best. Amen? She deserves your best. Men, okay? Men, I'm going to talk to the guys a little more this morning. I'm a guy. Men, is there a female at work or a mom on your child's baseball team that has caught your eye and caught your attention? If you find that you're staying late after work or after your kids practice to engage with her, stop. Stop. You made a commitment to your bride. Recall Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Husbands and wives, talking to both of you now, maybe you can say that you are practicing exclusivity in your marriage at the physical level. Never committed physical adultery. But how about at the mental level? How are you doing there? Recall Matthew 5, 27 to 30. This was my text on Wednesday. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit what? Adultery, okay? But what is adultery? Adultery is when a married person has sex with someone that they're not married to. That's adultery, okay? You should not commit adultery. The Bible says that. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, what? Tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, what do? Cut it off. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Again, Jesus is not calling for dismemberment. He's saying take radical measures to get rid of sin. Whatever it takes, the believer says, whatever it takes. Amen? Are you guilty of committing adultery of the heart? Again, what is Jesus saying in Matthew 5, 27 to 30? Be willing to do whatever it takes to put this sin to death. Be willing to take drastic and extreme measures. I want to recall a quote from John Owen, his famous work, The Mortification of Sin. You know what John Owen said? Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Whoa. Hey, be killing sin, or what's going to happen if you don't? Sin will be killing you. If you find that you're struggling with exclusivity, even at the mental level, then let me encourage two things. How many? Two things. Number one, establish accountability. Men, if you're struggling with lust, enlist the help of a fellow brother in Christ who can pray with you and encourage you with the Word of God. Women, if you're struggling with lust, do the same. Find a woman, a godly woman that can meet with you, encourage you, pray with you, and open God's Word with you. The second thing is this, memorize Scripture. There's nothing better for fighting sin than memorizing God's Word. Here are two verses you can memorize. The first is 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All right, what else do we learn about marriage from our passage? Marriage is a priority, amen? We've talked about the exclusivity of marriage, number two. Number three, the covenant of marriage. I love this word, covenant. Covenant. Verse 24, hold fast to his wife in the language of one flesh. Hold fast. We're called to hold fast to one another. Marriage is a promise. Again, raise your hand if you're married. Really fast. Okay? You made a promise. Amen? If you're married, you made a promise. Marriage is a commitment. Two people, a husband and a wife, promise to hold fast to one another. The two become? Okay, that's covenant language. Now, what exactly is a covenant? We don't use that word very often. Maybe you're thinking, did he mean to say contract? No, I meant to say covenant. Tom Schreiner defines it this way. A covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to one another. In marriage, a husband and a wife choose to enter into a covenant relationship, and they make binding promises to each other, pledging lifelong loyalty and faithfulness. I'm going to be loyal to you for the rest of my life. I'm going to be loyal to you for the rest of my life. That is a covenant. Now, I want to make one clarifying point here. Are you ready? I'm not arguing with Tom Schreiner, okay? He's a brilliant New Testament scholar. But I want to make one clarifying point. Marriage, as with any biblical covenant, actually involves three parties. It actually involves three parties. Two human parties and a divine party who is God, okay? A covenant is a promise made between two parties before who? Before God. So listen, married people, brothers and sisters, when you commit to your spouse, you're making a promise to them, yes, but also to who? To God. Oh, we mustn't forget this. Malachi 2, 14 to 15. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Okay, so the command to let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth is grounded in the covenant relationship of marriage. God's word is simply saying here, be faithful because you've made a covenant to be faithful to your wife before who? Before God. Okay, good. We got the language of hold fast in one flesh. That is covenant language. As Bruce Waltke notes, this is the language of covenant commitment. Marriage depicts God's relationship to his people. Whoa! That puts it in a whole new light. Marriage depicts God's relationship to us. You see, God has entered into a covenant with us. Our covenant faithfulness to one another in marriage is to mirror God's covenant faithfulness to us. Do you see what's at stake here? This is massive. One, marriage as a covenant means that a husband and a wife have pledged themselves to one another before God. Yes, they've made promises to one another, but they've also made promises to God. Two, the marriage covenant is bigger than marriage. For the marriage covenant is meant to display God's covenant-keeping love to his people. You see? Now, married people, raise your hand one more time. Last time, I promise. I want to see your hands. Okay. There's a lot of married people here today. Praise God. Is God's faithfulness to his people on display in your marriage? God is a covenant-keeping God. He's faithful. He makes promises and he keeps them. Okay? Do we wish to reflect God in our marriage? Keep your covenant. Keep your covenant. Be faithful to your marriage. Again, this is why adultery is such a big deal. It is the breaking of the marriage covenant. Now, what of application here? How do we apply this point? Marriage is a covenant. I know we have children here. I'm not going to apologize. I'm just going to warn you. I'm going to talk about intimacy. We're going to talk more about sex in the next point, but let me say a word about it now in relation to the idea of marriage as a covenant. Tim Keller writes, this is a great quote. Listen to this. Once you've given yourself in marriage, sex is a way of maintaining and deepening that union as the years go by. In the Old Testament, there were often covenant renewal ceremonies. When God entered into a covenant relationship with his people, he directed that periodically there be an opportunity to have them remember the terms of the covenant by first reading it together and then recommitting themselves to it. Okay? Got that? So God makes covenant with his people, and they would have these covenant renewal ceremonies. They would read the covenant out loud. They would recommit to it as a people. This was crucial if the people were to sustain a life of faithfulness. It is the same with the marriage covenant. When you get married, you make a solemn covenant with your spouse. The Bible calls your spouse your covenant partner. That's from Proverbs 2:17. So, husbands, next time you talk to your wife, say, hey, covenant partner. It's not very endearing, but it is sweet when you realize what you're saying. Hey, covenant partner. He goes on to say, that day is a great day, and your hearts are full. Remember the day that you pledged in covenant to your wife. That was how I began the sermon, April 30th, 2011. Remember that day. But as time goes on, there is a need to rekindle the heart and renew the commitment. There must be an opportunity to recall all that the other person means to you and to give yourself anew. Sex between a husband and a wife is the unique way to do that. So here's the application. You're thinking, where's it going? I'm going to tell you where I'm going. Husbands and wives, enjoy marriage intimacy often for the good of your marriage, the pleasure of one another, and the glory of God. What's next? Number four, the purity of marriage. The purity of marriage. Verse 24, we have this phrase, one flesh. One flesh. The two become one. The two become one. One flesh. Okay. I'm going to say intimacy in lieu of. Intimacy is an extremely important part of marriage. Amen? It is. It is how the covenant of marriage is ratified or sealed. Andrew Walker writes, in Scripture, sexual union ratifies the marriage covenant, signifying the existence of the marriage union intended to be permanent, monogamous, and exclusive. Intimacy not only ratifies the covenant of marriage, but intimacy is to continue to be enjoyed in the context of marriage and in the context of marriage alone. I want to go back to Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. I'm reading Scripture here. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 19, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Again, please know this, parents. I'm not trying to be indelicate here in talking about intimacy. However, intimacy is a part of marriage. Amen? That's the worst amen I've ever gotten. I thought it'd be the biggest. But, sex is not everything in marriage. We would be unwise to make it everything. Sex can become an idol, one that leads to abuse and neglect in marriage. We don't get married primarily for sex. We get married for the glory of God. Amen? Entering into a relationship that is meant to put the gospel on display in a myriad of ways. At the same time, we would be unwise to make too little of intimacy. It is a gift from God to be enjoyed in the context of marriage alone. It's a way for husbands and wives to serve one another and to enjoy one another. It's a way to stave off sexual sin. It's how the Lord brings children to the world. And listen to this. intimacy. It is a preview, okay, of the greater pleasures to come in God's eternal kingdom. Not sexual pleasure, but the union of the church into bridegroom Jesus, which the union of marriage actually points to. Keller writes, and I'm going to insert, intimacy is God's appointed way for two people to reciprocally say to one another, I belong completely, permanently, and exclusively to you. Amen? That's so good. And as John Piper reminds us, the celebration of intimacy in marriage is not optional for the married. It's not. We are commanded to enjoy each other's bodies. Recall Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in high honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your marriage pure. This means enjoying intimacy only with your spouse. Therefore, we must be on guard against joining ourselves to others physically, emotionally, and mentally. You may not be committing adultery, but are you committing adultery in your heart, lusting after someone that you're not married to? Again, the Greek verb for lust in Matthew 5:27-30, it's epithemeo. It means to strongly desire to have what belongs to someone else. That's lust, to strongly desire to have what belongs to someone else. It denotes evil desires. Lusting is desiring sexually what is not yours and then playing it out in your mind. Again, our marriages are meant to reflect the Lord. Is true? The Lord is holy and pure, therefore our marriages must be holy and pure. So how do we fight for purity in our marriages? Do we care to fight for purity in our marriages? I would say this, rehearse your marriage vows. Rehearse your marriage vows. Review often what God's word says about marriage and the vows you've made to one another. Husbands, again, wash your wives with the word of God. Wash your wives with the word of God. Recall, I think most husbands know Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We know that. But do we keep reading? Verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be what? Holy and without blemish. Okay, let me ask this question. Husbands, look at me, please. How does the Lord make us pure and prepare us for life with him in glory? How does he do it? How does the Lord prepare us for life with him in glory forever? By washing us with his what? His word. Okay? Husbands, how can we pursue purity in our marriage relationship? By washing our wives with the word of God. By pursuing their sanctification. Husbands, our wives, if you get nothing else today, men, get this. Husbands, our wives should be more spiritually pure, more in love with Christ because they're married to us. Amen? Now, what of our final point? Number 5, the purpose of marriage. We've talked about the priority of marriage, the exclusivity of marriage, the covenant of marriage, the purity of marriage, and finally, the purpose of marriage. You know, Ephesians 5:22-33 arguably represents the largest and most thorough text on marriage in the Bible. And at the end of that passage, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 and then provides us with the purpose of marriage. Can I read Ephesians 5:31-32? I'm going to. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24. Paul's quoting it. But then listen to what he says next. Verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The purpose of marriage is to showcase the gospel. It's to put Jesus' faithfulness to and sacrificial love for his church on display. That is the glorious purpose that God has programmed into marriage since the very beginning. If you're married today, is this purpose being realized in your marriage? Is it being pursued? What will destroy this picture of the gospel in marriage? What will destroy it? A marriage without service? A marriage without forgiveness? A marriage without compassion? A marriage without intimacy? A marriage without sexual purity? Lust, pornography, and adultery will destroy this picture. I want to share an illustration that I shared on Wednesday. Over the years, this is so sad. Over the years, countless works of art have been vandalized. That's like a new trend. People go into these museums and they vandalize priceless works of art. Works by Picasso, which I'm not a big Picasso fan, Rembrandt, I like Rembrandt, and Van Gogh. Recently, these two Stop Oil protesters poured tomato soup all over a famous Van Gogh, ruining it. How would you feel? If you saw some, be honest, how would you feel if you saw someone destroy a priceless work of art by lighting it on fire or getting a can of tomato soup, that's so strange to me, and dumping it over the piece? You'd be horrified. You'd be outraged. Imagine how God must feel when marriages are destroyed by adultery and other forms of sexual sin. What's meant to be a masterpiece showcasing the gospel is then destroyed by our sexual sin. How can we safeguard our marriages against sin? Do you guys think about that? How can we make sure that our marriages endure, thrive, and beautifully display the gospel? Well, let me ask this question. What is the foundation of your marriage? I'm serious. What are you building your marriage on? What's holding it up? Recall Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But what happened to the house? It stood. It didn't fall because the foundation, it was built on the rock. And in that parable, the rock is Christ and his word. Christ, his word, and his purpose must be the foundation of your marriage. Nothing else will sustain the marriage relationship. Nothing else will hold your marriage up during the storms of life. Only Christ. Again, we love our kids, right? I love my kids. I would fight for my kids. If the foundation is your kids, let me say this one more time. What's going to happen to your marriage when they leave the house? It's going to collapse because the glue holding it together is now gone. Again, we love our children, but we cannot make them the foundation of our marriage. They cannot sustain that weight. It's not fair to them. Only Christ, only He is sufficient. If Christ and the gospel is the purpose of marriage, the goal, what might it look like to live this out in marriage? I'm going to go back to the beginning. Marriage is from God and marriage is for God. Okay? It's a gift to be stewarded for the glory of God. Again, what does this look like? Husbands, I'm going to start with you. And I'm going to end with the wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Put her needs before your own. Okay? Sacrifice for her. Pursue her good. Husbands, oh, wash your wives with the word of God, preparing her for her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, husbands, we get to, this is amazing to me. Husbands, we get to play a huge role in our wives' sanctification, and this for the glory of God. You know, Joel Beakey writes, by passionately teaching the scriptures to your wife, you are participating in Christ's sanctifying work in her life. Oh my goodness, I, as Haley's husband, get to participate in God's sanctifying work in her life. I get to. I never feel like, oh, I got to. No, I get to. It is a privilege. So, husbands, do a devotional with your wife. Walk through books of the Bible together. Study the doctrines of God together. Wives, now the ladies. Wives, love and respect your husbands in ways that demonstrate the church's love and submission to King Jesus. This will not only honor your husband, but it will highlight the matchless worth of Jesus Christ. Wives, are you honoring and respecting your husbands with your words in your actions? Are you encouraging them in their leadership? Are you praying for them as they seek to lead the family well? When they do lead the family well, are you quick to point it out? Or are you quicker to point out their faults? Wives, be sure to encourage your husbands. Amen? Come on, wives. Now, maybe you're thinking, how? Chris, this is insanity. If you're a believer, you shouldn't think that way. But maybe you're like, how do we do this? How does a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church? And how does a wife submit to her husband the way the church submits to Christ? How? How on earth do we do this? That's the wrong question. It's not how on earth, it's how in heaven do we do this? Because marriage is from God and for God. He graciously gives us the resources to do marriage this way. Amen? He gives us what we need. Now listen, context is queen here. Jesus is king, but context is queen. Look back a few verses. So in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, this beautiful picture of marriage, how do we do it? Just go back a few verses. Go back to Ephesians 5, 18. Okay, I will. I dare you to right now. Or just listen to me. Ephesians 5, 18. What does it say? And do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is saying, church, don't be controlled by strong drink, but be controlled by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God gives us Himself to do marriage this way. We can do marriage this way because God gives us Himself, the Spirit. The Spirit changes us and empowers us to do marriage in such a way that God is glorified. What else does God give us? He gives us His Word. He gives us His ear. He gives us His body, His people. Church, lean into these wonderful resources to do marriage for the glory of God. Now listen, I mean this with all my heart. I do. If you need help with your marriage today, please come and talk to one of your pastors. Please. Now, we're going to have, in the next few weeks, some helpful resources on marriage in the Book Nook. Invest in your marriage. Man, take one of those books. Invest in your marriage, for there is no earthly relationship more important than your marriage. So here's how I'm going to end, okay? I want to ask a few application questions to get you thinking, and then I want to give you some homework. Homework? Yeah, you're getting homework, okay? So here are the questions I want us to think about. Number one, can you say, if you're married, is your marriage healthy and holy? Is your marriage healthy and holy? Is the gospel on display in your marriage? That's the first question. Number two, what are you currently doing to make sure your marriage lasts? What are you doing right now to make sure that your marriage lasts? What needs to change? Number three, what can the church do to help marriages endure? What can the church do? How can the church help? Number four, how is intimacy in your marriage? How can you pursue greater intimacy in your marriage? And why is this important? Again, how is intimacy in your marriage? How can you pursue greater intimacy in your marriage? And why is this important? Here's the homework. I want to see pens. Unless you have a photographic memory. Here's the first thing. Now, this is going to sound so simple, but it will pay large dividends. I promise you this. I guarantee you, if you start doing this consistently, it will have a massive change on your marriage. If you don't believe me, try it. Number one, start reading the Word and praying together daily. I mean it. Start reading the Word and praying together daily, husbands and wives. And husbands, I want you to lead in this. And don't make it too difficult. Hey, Chris, we tried to do a two-hour devotional last night. Are you crazy? A two-hour devotional? That's not what I meant. Okay? Maybe start by reading one psalm together at night and then picking one verse from that psalm to pray for each other. It's a great start. One psalm a night and then pick maybe one verse from that psalm to pray for each other. But do it. Read God's Word and pray together every day, husbands and wives. And if you miss a day, it's okay. It's okay. Oh, we missed it. We might as well give up. No, don't give up. Do it the next night. Okay? Number two, and this is easy. Husbands and wives, commit to reading Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 this week and praying through it. Okay? It's the greatest passage on marriage. I want you, this is your homework assignment. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Husbands and wives, this week, read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, and then pray about it. Pray about it. Number three, husbands and wives, spend quality time together. Plan a date weekly. Make this a part of your budget. Haley and I have done that, okay? Man, our first couple years of marriage, we struggled. I made hardly anything, okay? And so, but we still budgeted for date night because it was what? Marriage was what? It's priority, man. It could have been Little Caesars in like a dollar movie. That's cheap, but it was still date night for us. Those are good times too, babe. All right, so number three, spend quality time together. Plan a date night weekly. Make it a part of your budget. Number four, enjoy intimacy together often. Enjoy intimacy together often. Number five, it's the last one. Husbands, I dare you. You dare me. Those are these Texas boys, you dare me. Let's hear it. I dare you to read Date Your Wife by Justin Buzzard. I dare you to read it. I've given that book away to so many men over the years. It's called Date Your Wife. We'll get copies in the book nook. Date Your Wife by Justin Buzzard. Guys, I dare you to read it. Husbands and wives, read a book on marriage together. I'm going to give you two examples. One is called Married for God by Christopher Ashe. It's a great book. And the other one is Gospel-Centered Marriage by Tim Chester. It's more of a workbook. There's like six chapters, but there's great discussion questions and homework. I've gone through that with couples. Really fun, really good, really helpful. Again, Gospel-Centered Marriage by Tim Chester. Married for God by Christopher Ashe. And the book I dare you to read, Husbands, is what? It's a great title. Date Your Wife by Justin Buzzer. I want to pray, but I want to say this. Maybe you're thinking, Chris, why did you spend a whole Sunday morning on marriage? Why not? Are you kidding me? We dare not downplay marriage. Why? Because the Bible begins with a marriage and it ends with a marriage. Did you realize that? That what bookends God's word, his holy word, is marriage. It begins with a marriage, Adam and Eve, and it ends with a marriage. And our pastor brother, he alluded to this. It is the what? It is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, coming for his bride, the church. And if you want to be a part of that marriage, which is going to last forever, you got to trust in Jesus Christ. You got to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that Jesus is the Savior who lived and died and rose again so that you can be forgiven and enjoy a forever relationship with God. Amen? So if you want to be a part of that forever marriage, trust in Jesus and turn from your sin. Again, I can't say it enough. Husbands and wives, invest in your marriage. Marriage is from God, and it is for God, for his glory. So let's glorify God with our marriages. Amen? All right, let me pray. Father, we thank you that your word has much to say about this glorious institution that is from you called marriage. I pray that the marriages here at Kelties would be prioritized, would be honored, would be held up as worthy. Father, I pray that we would invest in our marriages, that husbands would lead well in the marriage relationship, that husbands would date their wives, care for their hearts, pursue their good, and love their wives, Jesus, as you love the church, sacrificially giving yourself for the church. I pray that husbands would faithfully give of themselves for their brides. And Father, I pray for the wives here at Kelties that they would love and respect their husbands, submit to their leadership, respect them in a way that honors you and puts the church in her relationship with Christ on display. Father, I pray for greater intimacy in our marriages, for faithfulness at both the physical and mental level. Father, I pray for any marriages that are struggling today. I pray for repentance, and I pray that married couples would look to your word and say, Lord, we need your help. They would pray and even reach out to other couples. Father, I pray for men who are struggling with sexual sin. They'd be willing to enlist the help of a brother in Christ, asking for accountability, memorizing scripture to put that sin to death. So, Father, again, we pray for our marriages, that they would honor you, Lord, that the gospel would be declared through our marriages for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.